Morning. I am often back and forth with these two concepts. And did you notice how fast I went up the steps? I'm not going to jump in the air, but I'm doing much better, by the way. Thank you. Many of you have asked and been praying for me, and I appreciate that. But the carrot or the stick, motivations here. If God were to allow you to have a glimpse of one of two eternities, which one would you choose? Only one. Just for a glimpse, just for a moment, a twinkling of an eye, so to speak. You can see heaven and all its glory, or hell. Which would you pick? And depending on my week, my month, my day, my year sometimes, I'm back and forth. But think about this with me. Which one would motivate me or you more? Which one would keep me pushing in the right direction, keep me on the path God has laid before all of us? Which one would you pick? Which one would you choose? We all know the Bible is full of promises, of passages of peace, and words that bring tremendous comfort and joy to our hearts. But we also know on the other side of that coin that is flipped, there's another side that contains things, if we're honest, we would just rather not even hear. We would like to skip over. And if we could have it our way, like Burger King, have it our way, we would prefer there to be a clause in the Bible that might read something like this. In the event you come across a passage that causes you discomfort, please skip and proceed to a more desirable verse. For we all know God's primary concern and desire is for your happiness, comfort, and peace. Wouldn't you like that clause? I would. But unfortunately, the other side of that is actually presented. And if you have your Bibles or if you're taking notes, Revelation 22, 18 through 9 reads this. I warn everyone. That includes me. That includes you. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the city, which are described in this book. I won't speak for you, but I can tell you that I don't want to end up on the wrong side of this. Can I get an amen on that one? I do not in any way want to be found guilty of adding to or the other offense, taking away from that which makes me uncomfortable or makes you uncomfortable. We're going to read this all the way through this series as it is. Again, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And yes, there are some wonderful promises that make us feel so good. But this week is not one of them. Okay, so I'm just telling you, Dave asked me, he goes, do you have any announcements that you want me to share? I said, yeah, maybe you should send everybody out and they can go spritz themselves with water or something to cool down because it's going to get a little hot. Okay, so if you will, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9. And let me, as you turn there, I'm going to remind you of another passage where the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 22 says this to the church, consider the kindness and the sternness of God. That is what we're doing here. And it is uncomfortable. So if you will, again, some more background. As we left off the previous week, there were three repeating words that we were given kind of a heeding warning, like, oh no, brace yourself, something's coming. It's these three woes. Today we get two of them, just two. There's another one coming. Two woes today. And I'll tell you this, what we find out is God unleashes what I'll call from Michael Jackson, the hounds of hell. Okay, he turns them loose on the earth. They get more than a glimpse. They get 5 months of what awaits them who refuse, who continue to reject God and not repent. For 5 months. Here's a silver lining. You ready for this, church? we won't be tormented. Because it makes very, 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 very clear in the text that only those who do not have the seal of God, that is the Holy Spirit, the seal on us, only those who don't have that are tormented by these creatures that come out from the abyss. So just know that this terror is something that we're going to observe, much like the Israelites did before the Exodus. Much like Noah did on the ark with his family, they saw the disaster, they saw the chaos, but they were not recipients of the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 9, if you'll read with me, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. Here it is again. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of the fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. Verse 20, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. There is a lot happening here, and every week I struggle with which angle I'm going to try and capture for us that is most prevalent for the day and age in which we live. But I'll tell you that in this text, I didn't have the struggle this week, because the main theme kind of emerges, but I still could look in certain windows of this building. I could try and trace out for you who this angel that controls the horde, of these little locusts that look like people with teeth like a lion and long hair like a woman. I mean, this is some creepy stuff. We could try and trace out who this angel is, who kind of makes me think of the Passover angel, the angel of death that goes through in the book of Exodus. We could talk about that, or we could focus on the other four destroying angels who wipe out one third of mankind. That's on top of the quarter that we saw in Revelation chapter 6. Now, once more, with that number that remains, another third is dead. I could talk about this amazing description that Jesus reveals to John about the future, and he talks as though it's already happened. And that just makes me marvel at God's power, because who can do that? He doesn't just say yes like Nostradamus and gives a sentence of some ambiguous, vague statement that one day the sun will rise. He gives details which demonstrates his power. Not only that he knows the future, but he holds it. He holds it. And he holds us in it. But that is not the emphasis. That is not the focal point of this passage. What we find out is these last two verses, when we get past all the fantastical imagery, the terrifying creatures that come forth, the real emphasis is verse 20. Why God did all this? What is he trying to do with mankind? Why is it that this loving God who has so far lavished his love on his creation, now about to wipe them out? What causes a loving, compassionate, merciful, forgiving God to do such a thing? Verse 20, it says, they did not stop. They would not turn from their wicked way. And as God rolls up his sleeve and reveals his mighty arm, they become defiant and dismissive and rebellious. It's almost as if they shake their fists toward heaven and say, I'm not done yet. I see you, God, but I'm not done yet. I still have more sin that I want to do. You have to understand, in this text, it's very clear. They know what is right. They know what is wrong, but they choose what is wrong. And then so they are rejecting the only door they have, the only way they have through Christ. And so what you see here is God giving them in his mercy a warning. One that Johnny Cash captured very well. You can run on for a long time. But sooner or later, God's going to cut you down. God fires another warning shot over the bow of mankind. Another, because he fired the first. One quarter, now a third. Hoping that this time it would make a lasting impression. It would alter the course, that they would come to reason, they would listen, they would be won over in the reality of knowing they can't win. Resistance is futile. And there is no desirable alternative outcome if you do not embrace the lifeline he's giving. As of 8 a.m., I'll look at this one third part with you. As of 8 a.m. this morning, the population in the world is roughly 7.86 billion, okay? So if we use numbers from last week, we lost already 7.8 billion, we've got 1.96 billion who are dead. So almost 2 billion people have died from Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. 1.9 billion. On top of that, so you have left over now, you've got about almost 6 billion people left. Almost. 5.89 billion. And so now a third more die, which comes to 1.945 billion. And so what you're left with is less than the majority. Understand that. A quarter's gone. We see that and go, whoa. Now a third are gone. And God strikes dead just with these two things. Others have died already. But just with these two huge events, the majority of the population on the earth are struck dead. Just process that for a moment. Where are we most comfortable? Isn't it with the crowd? With the majority? Would you want to be in this one? I don't want to be. Which makes me take pause as I look at what's normal in our life, what we've come to accept, what we've come to bend and exchange and change and alter, written in the Word of God. Even churches today are capitulating with the times, our culture. There are underlined passages throughout the Bible where we kind of can whiz by, you know, zoom by like a fast car, maybe hit a speed bump and barely know it's there. But Revelation's one of those books you really can't do that, because back to back you get these constant reminders of something that makes all of us uncomfortable. Maybe you've kind of picked up on this, and there's just something about the teachings in here that while you can't put your finger on it, maybe you don't want to, but you're not really sure what to do with it, right? And what it reminds me of, and I've talked about this before, this sits in my office. It's like a coconut head. It just kind of looks at you. And I told you that I had one of these back in high school, and I forget, I think I got it at Disney World. And when I got married, my beautiful wife threw it away. I don't know why. You know, suppose I gave this as a gift to you. Where would you hang it in your house, Pat? Where would you put this thing? I'm coming over to look at it, wherever you put it, okay? So you don't throw it away. This is what it kind of reminds me of. Is on our pretty little shelves and our things, but we've got our beliefs, our favorite verses and stories in the Bible, and then we have this. And we're like, what do you do with that? What am I supposed to do? That's what this chapter is to me. What do you do with that? Because it doesn't fit. It doesn't look nice on the shelf. Right? But that's what it says. Take it or leave it. And unfortunately, we live in a time where people have left it. I've heard many say for years that we have come to a place where we've watered this down. And it's really easy to see where others have capitulated, where they've compromised. But you know what's hard is to see where we have. But when you look at this text, you better take pause, because you don't want to end up, as Christ said, on the wrong side of things. Have we watered it down? You have to ask, even here, have we watered it down? Are there notions that we have come to absorb in our Christian culture, in our theology, with our colored lenses of how we read the Bible? Have we ourselves been injected with false doctrines, false teachings that take us to the edge of a place none of us want to go? Let me give you some examples here. Some of the ideas that are passed around in Christendom. You ready for these? God is eternally patient. Is that true? His mercy is endless. Is that true? God's forgiveness is infinite. And there is no expiration to his loving invitation to us. I like the way that sounds. And honestly, it's got some little pieces of truth in it. But there's enough distortion here in these texts that we have tried to create in our own books and our own songs by popular preachers espousing these teachings that are not founded in the Word of God. So I ask you, think with me, where in the Bible does it say that God is eternally patient, that his mercy is endless, that his forgiveness has no limits. There's no expiration to the invitation that Christ gives us. Can you think of a passage? I remember the heartbreak I had a little more than 10 years ago when one of my favorite authors, speakers, and a guy who really kind of broke in the stage of Christian videos and curriculum that was good. It was called Pneuma, which means spirit in the Greek, and as in like Holy Spirit. And it was phenomenal. His name was Rob Bell. And he just had an engaging way and a very calm, soothing voice that just touched everybody. And the day came when he wrote this book called Love Wins. Sounds great, doesn't it? Love Wins. And in this book, what he finally came to, not because it was in the Bible, but because it's what he wanted to believe. So he put this away. He put the coconut away. And he said, you know what? I believe in a loving God. And a loving God would never send anybody to hell. So therefore, with all my stage presence, with all my influence, who was speaking at one place to 25,000 pastors, of which I was in the audience, in Atlanta, Georgia. There is no hell. And I was just dumbfounded. What do you do with that? Complete heresy. This guy is completely undermining the Bible he says he preaches from, he believes in, because it has an inconvenient truth. He doesn't want to believe in hell. He's terrified of what the Bible says about hell. Therefore, it just can't be true because God is love. And I had a real predicament because I had all these books. I had all these videos. I had spent over $200 just in videos alone that he had. What am I going to do with these? And it was painful because if I give them to somebody else, then I'm helping lead them in a way that I wouldn't want to go. It was so hard because some of the messages that he preached were so good, godly, even in Scripture. But to play them was to endorse him and to lead people astray. And so painfully, it took me a while. I threw him away. It hurt. Can you identify? Are there authors? Are there artists that have proclaimed things that are not in our Bible that are straight up heresy? We're not talking they misunderstood. It's heresy. What do we do with that? We're all adults, right? So can I just level with you about what it is about this book that makes us so uncomfortable, about the coconut looking at us on the wall? Do you know what it really is that gets to us? Is that there are reminders in here of things that we just don't want to acknowledge. Just be honest. There are things in here that make us uncomfortable. And Revelation kind of comes unfiltered. And it comes like it's in bulk. It's like Sam's Club, man. It just loads your cart. And there it is. And you just gotta deal with it. You gotta find a place to put it on your shelf. Pretty or not. And there's no perfume you're going to spray to make it smell any different. We find it, like, for example, in Numbers chapter 14, 18 through 19. We love this passage. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness. He forgives those who sin and who rebel, yet he does not, here it is, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So you think about this. In Ephesians, Paul says, God is rich in mercy, but rich does not mean endless. True or false? Rich does not mean endless. The richest person in the world can still be broke one day, right? He is crazy generous in his forgiveness. That is true. But generous does not mean limitless. He's slow to anger, but slow does not mean you can't find that invisible but definite line that separates those who receive mercy and those who do not. We know from Scripture he has prepared, this loving, compassionate, amazing God has prepared a place for those who love him. But he has also prepared a place for those who have rejected him. And there are absolute lines that man can and one day will cross. He will sail a ship right over that Rubicon. And when he does, there'll be a forever line that separates those who are being saved and those who are being destroyed. And so Revelation is a shot not just across mankind's bow. The reason you're uncomfortable and I'm uncomfortable is because God, in his love and in his mercy, is firing a shot over our bow as well. It's a warning. He's saying, be careful, be intentional, or we very well could be ending up on the wrong side of things. As you wrap all this up and draw to a close, do you know what becomes increasingly more difficult for us to find today in a day where we don't value truth? It's to find preachers who unapologetically proclaim the word of God as it is, not as the people would have it be. But do you know, as we get closer and closer to these times that the Bible describes, do you know what also will come? It will be hard to find a church who longs, who desires, and who will tolerate the word of God as it is, who love God as he reveals himself to be, which asks a burning question as we may get to watch these times unfold. Which church will we be? Which will we choose? Let's pray. God, these words are heavy, and they make us uncomfortable, Lord, but we know that you share them with us out of your deep compassion and love for us, your desire that all of us be saved. And I know that the vast majority of us have already committed our life to you, Lord. But I pray that you help us not just to have the belief as we try and compartmentalize, but that we have a faith that acts. That we not just know what the word says and deceive ourselves, but we actually do what you have said. God, this burning in our hearts, may your Holy Spirit help examine us in our discomfort, in our awkwardness, and to look at these pieces, these fragments that are shattered before us. Lord, help us not pick them up. Help us not to pick up these splinters that will embed in our fingers and make it difficult for us to turn the pages of your beautiful word. God, help us to just be done with it, to cast off what is false, that we may embrace what is true and fully have all that you've planned for us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the praise team up, and I'll tell you this. Here is the good news. And by the way, we're going to find in Revelation, these angels do come and proclaim the good news. And I love, we're going to get to it. I won't reveal it now. Wait and pay attention to what that good news is. But here's a hint. The good news is this. Hell is real, but so is heaven. And God would prefer, God desires that you be with him in eternity in the most beautiful place you could ever possibly. It will exceed your imagination in this glory. That's his invitation to you. Through Christ, we have a way if you'll just choose it. And the big question, the burning question, will you? If that's your desire, would you all please stand right now as we're going to sing our invitation song? If that's your desire, would you come as we sing? The beauty of Revelation is that it answers and gives us the little glimpse that each of us desire. He doesn't just give us a glimpse of hell. He gives us a glimpse of heaven. I don't know which one motivates you, but you have them both. God wants you to be with him for eternity, but to get there, we must walk with him now. Would you do that? I love you, church, and I will see you next week.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody. We have some announcements. I'd like to read through them today. They're in your bulletin if you want to follow along. The Mother and Daughter Banquet is going to be on May 9th at 6 p.m. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. Sheila Girl is turning 90. An open house is scheduled May 1st from 2 to 4 p.m. at the Fort Finley FOP. And for those of you who might not be aware, there is a nursery provided for during the worship service. Grades 4, 5, and 6 can leave with Stephen after communion. And the youth group is meeting on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. for grades 7 through 12. And there is a community VBS this year. Is going to be July 18th to the 22nd. The next meeting is May 4th at 7 p.m. here at the Macomb Church of Christ. And the tithes and offerings can be placed in the designated baskets near the exit. On May 8th, home for grades 4, 5, and 6 only, and see Stephen for the details. And men's fellowship is this Saturday at the church at 8 a.m. All men are invited. And I'd like to open the worship service up with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together without persecution and for all the men and women who came before us to make this possible. Please be with those who cannot be here today. Touch those who are sick with your healing hands. Your will be done. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, in whose name we serve and pray. Amen.
Good morning. This morning I'm going to read from Luke 7:11 through 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of a mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. The widow had no hope left. She had lost her son, but she was about to lose much more than that. According to custom, she was not allowed to inherit the house and money, so she was about to lose that too. As you can see, Jesus literally gave her back life as she knew it. You may not think this has much to do with communion, but surely the message of the cross is that Jesus gives life. As we receive communion, we receive his life. Jesus willingly gave the Son back his life. Jesus willingly gave up his own physical life, and we know that God gave him a new one and restored him to the power, the right hand of God. We were spiritually dead because of our sins, as the Bible tells us, but now we too can be raised to a new life in Jesus. There is one catch to this amazing blessing. In John 6:54, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood shares in my life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We have to share in this, and we have to share in his eternal life. This is an active thing. It is not enough to tag along for the ride or just through the motions. We need to feed ourselves on the life of Jesus, on the living word who speaks to us in many ways. We have to hand our lives over to Jesus, but just like the widow, Jesus gives us back a new life similar to the old one, but it seems that all the ingredients have been rearranged, changed, and renewed. In this new life, we live in him. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we are about to partake of these emblems representing the broken body and the blood of your Son, forgive us for our sins for the past week and help us to be better in the coming week. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.